Much has been written and said about worship and music. Jesus said in John 4:23 that the time is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when I come to services, and this is again, been for all of my life, having grown up in Pentecostal and Assembly of God churches, music is a big part of those congregations. It's lively, and we have some African Americans here today, and I'm apt to walk into a Southern, if I can use the word, Negro Baptist church. You know, being when I was a kid, that's the term we used. The liveliness and the joyfulness of the music makes your body. My one-year-old grandson, listening to his little plastic thing around the table at home, it's instinctive that you move. Nancy was up here moving to the music, and you get music brings emotion that there's no words for. So as I began to think about all the wonderful times we had at the feast, Wayne did a marvelous job, Max as well. The congregational music that was sung, looking up at that screen instead of having our noses buried in the hymnal, our voices projected to the Lord, it brought a peace and a joy to my heart that I haven't really felt in a while. Being able to go to a feast, having 300 people there of like mind, singing praises to the Lord, sort of put me on the subject a little bit, I guess, today. So part of a worship service is music. It's piano, it's organ, it's drums, it could be one or a lot of different instruments accompanied by voice. It makes us as a whole worship our Father, and it lets us be part of the service, not just this one guy standing up here in the pulpit preaching to us. Let me check my mic, make sure it's on. It's not. There we go. Got ahead of myself. But I want to turn real quick as we get started to notice the connection that God has with music. Turn over to Revelation 4 as we get into the subject of music and worship. And sometimes it can be a touchy subject. There are groups today who sing only a cappella because they don't believe in having instruments in the song service. There are groups who have maybe a piano and nothing more. There are groups that have full orchestras. And if you watch some of the major Sunday morning programs, you will see a giant stage with orchestration and a choir and the leaders. And it fills the building. Let's see what God says. Because that I like always go to the source to see where we can put ourselves into this whole framework and structure. Revelation 4, verse 8. Okay, the four living creatures, as we break in here, the subject of the throne room of heaven, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. They don't rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord," that they say as they cast their crowns down before the throne. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The mindset of those spirit beings, as I began this presentation, worshiping in spirit and in truth, here we see the spirit manifested. Dropping down to chapter 5 and verse 8, we see some additional information here. "When he," Christ, "had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp." Now, if you were to open my briefcase, there's a book in there called the Davidic Cipher. And if Brent Kern was here, I'd hand it to him, and he'd probably get engrossed in it in about 2 seconds. It's a book written by a man named McCorkle, came out in 2009, showing the Psalms and the music of David's day, including all the instruments. When we read here that those fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, there's a picture on the front of that book showing what a biblical harp looked like. How it's a bag with antlers from an elk or antelope antler. so that they would come up, and the strings are made in between those, and they play holding it against their body, this 30-pound structure, playing this stringed instrument, which can be tuned. Imagine yourself in this setting when this spirit being takes his crown and throws it before God and prostrates himself, holding his harp, golden bowls full of incense, prayers of the saints, and they sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, open the seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. There isn't a select group in a building somewhere. There is a people of God from all over this globe, of every color, of every ethnicity, of every language. And all of those things play a part in our music and our worship, and we will see that as we go through. Music has existed virtually from the beginning of time. Notice back in Genesis 4 and verse 21. We see here the family of Cain. Cain going out from the presence of God, having a wife, knowing his wife, children are born. Verse down to verse 19. Lamech, one of the progeny of Cain, took two wives, and one of the wives bore a son named Jubal, J-U-B-A-L. And he is, as it says in verse 21, the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. Now, a harp is a stringed instrument, a flute is a wind instrument. It can be blown this way, and who knows what they initially look like in Genesis 21. I don't know. But imagine down through the eons of time, this 6,000-year period that we've lived, the progress that we have. Stringed instrument with hammers. Stringed instrument back here played. We have horns. We have trumpets. We have wind sections, clarinets. We have amplified guitars. We have drum kits laid out in all of their array with cymbals. One of my favorite drum kits is played by a man named Michael Hosek of the Doobie Brothers. Yeah, I'm a rocker. Who has this giant framework section with all of his drums laid out in front of him and an array of cymbals up here so that when he's playing, you've got this. And the intricacy of the music and the driving of the music with two drum kits playing. I mean, to me, my body just turns on. And I go, especially when I'm driving. That music keeps me alive and awake. And I really enjoyed Wes, the concert up in Harrison, singing a song written by Don Henley, Words Change to Fit. It doesn't matter where the source is. The glory's given to God. That's what God's looking for. So out of this progeny, a very sinful progeny, God made the music that we enjoy today. Again, it's when you look down through the eons of time and ages of time, God has a very interesting way of working things out when he does things. God gives inspiration and talent to ungodly men. It's just that simple, as well as godly men. If we want to jump forward to Moses' day, turn over to Exodus 15 and verse 20. We get a little history. Maybe a little emotion, a little dance, who knows? Notice in verse 20 of chapter 15 of the book of Exodus, then Miriam, after the Red Sea crossing, after Moses sings his new song, Moses was a writer of music, it would stand to reason since he was brought up in Pharaoh's court. He must have been very educated and very wise, very smart. Notice, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand. A timbrel is shaped about like yay. It's round. Looks like what you might think of a tambourine today, but played like a drum. So she takes this instrument and she goes out in front with the other ladies. And she dances and she sings. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. Imagine the emotion of that moment after seeing God's work in front of them as they stood up on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba, watching Pharaoh and all of his soldiers covered up with water, to begin singing this song to glorify God and then have the ladies come out and answer in music with instruments and dance. Imagine the emotion that that must have been. And for so many years, it sometimes feels like we've just sat, well, we've got to sing three songs, listen to the announcements, hope the sermon's good. You know, in 1974, I walked into the Elks Lodge in Monterey, California, and Worldwide Church, and I thought I'd walked into a Lutheran congregation. Having been brought up in the lively music and the gospel quartets and all the things that I'd done in my youth, to walk into what existed at the time in the church, what a letdown for me. I've grown to love the music since. And as we begin to explore the things that we're exploring now in the church, my heart is lifted that much more. To sing the Psalms, to give glory to God, is really the essence of our musical worship for us. We all can't be up here. You know, we all can't do, I guess, I don't know what you'd call it. I don't call it important because I didn't go to anybody's spokesman club, and I flunked speech in college almost. I got a D-. So that wasn't my forte. And maybe still isn't. I don't know. That's yet to be judged. But when Miriam took this instrument and she danced before Moses, she did it influenced by 400 years of music and culture in Egypt. Think about that for a moment. Living in the world, listening to the music of the day on your local FM station, dancing to the grooving to the Eagles, right? And then you come to services on the Sabbath. And maybe you carry that a little bit of that with you. Whatever your culture is, whatever your background is, Miriam's background was 400 years in Egypt. That's what they knew. Was it wrong? Not according to God. God enjoyed the music that was played there. The emotion was there. The witness was there. God's glory was there. And they celebrated in that moment. Down through the years, trumpets were blown for observances, for burnt offerings, for new moons and holy days. But it's not until David that music became an integral and important part of worship in the temple in Jerusalem. If we pick up the thread, then let's turn over to 1 Chronicles 15. This is the area of time when David had moved into Jerusalem, set up his kingdom there, and had been attempts to bring the ark. Finally, David got the clue that maybe it wasn't supposed to be handled by men. It was supposed to be carried by Levites. So he sets into motion all the things that were to take place to bring the ark to the city. And he set about the Levite priests in their order, training them to sing, training them to play music, using the skill of those people. And then over in verse 25, we see this. David and the elders and the captains of thousands went up to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Notice this wasn't a solemn occasion. This was a joyous, happy, thrilling occasion. Because it had been many, many years since they had seen this thing. So it was when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered sacrifices. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all Levites who bore the ark, the singers, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Then all of Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. Can you imagine the thousands of people coming into Jerusalem with this procession? The symbols of the day were twofold. Most of the symbols were about this big, like the kind you might see on a belly dancer today. They would put them on their hands and they would do this. So they would have a certain amount of tempo to what they were doing. And if they were dancing and they were moving, they were doing it in tempo. Then there were bigger symbols, about the size of a saucer you might put under your grandma's teacup. And they were tuned to the key of A and the key of C. And they would be hit. And the singers would use those tones to begin singing to the Lord. Alleluia, God's name. And they would sing the Psalms. And it's an interesting story when Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 that if I don't have love, I am like a jangling cymbal. Those two cymbals, the A and the C, went through many trials and tribulations in their lifetime. Because when Israel was taken captive, or an army came in and looted, they would be stolen. And then they would have to go and fight to get them back. By Paul's time, only one existed and it had a crack in it. You can imagine what a cymbal sounds like when it has a crack in it. Paul knew the history of music. It was important. So when they come to here and they're singing, notice what happened in 29. It happened as the Ark of the Covenant came into the city that David was whirling and playing music. You can imagine what a dance might have been if you're jumping in the air and whirling around and you're playing a stringed instrument, because David was skilled with musical instruments. You can imagine what the emotion of the day must have been. You can imagine how that throng must have swelled in unison with David as he came in with the ark, how important this object was to the children of Israel. And so it was as they went along through life. They had these instruments and they had this beautiful worship music in the temple. Much of the Psalms are songs and poems set to music. I made notes. I'm a little disorganized this morning. I was making notes yesterday and I never transferred them. I can actually read these, so I'm going to use them. In 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 7, we see the song that David has written here. It's also part of Psalm 96, 1 through 13. This word psalm, in the Hebrew, mizmor, means instrumental music, by implication, a poem set to notes. But there's more to it than that. The root word zahmar means to strike with the fingers, to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument, i.e. to play upon, to make music, comma, accompanied by voice. So what that means is the music came first, then the voice. We were listening to Keith Urban today coming down here on one of his CDs, and you notice that right away. When the music is playing, it fills in the voids of the sound of the man singing. When Keith is singing, your words are quarter notes and half notes or whatever. And in between all of that, you have rhythm guitars, you have a lead guitar playing, you have a drum with a cymbal and with the snare. And then you hear a run after the groove has been played at the end of the verse, perhaps. All of these things filling in and making the music full. And that's what happens or should happen in music in the church. It all goes together, according to the psalmist, to give praise and sing forth. All fitted together in one. In Psalms 3 through 9, the superscriptions read, and I'll just read these very quickly, the psalms written by David. Notice Psalm 3, and I'm just going to read these real quick. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Psalms 4, inscribed with stringed instruments. In other words, it was written for use with strings. Psalms 5, with flutes, meant to be played with wind instruments because it was a lament. Psalm 6, with stringed instruments, specifically in parentheses, an 8-stringed harp. There were lyres with 4 strings, 8 strings, 10 strings. Here it says, play this with an 8-stringed harp. Psalm 8, on an instrument of Gath. I have no idea what Gath, what that instrument would be. It's a region of the Philistines. Whatever the Philistines had, that's the instrument that it was played on. Again, an influence from another culture. 9, set to the death of a son. I don't know what death of a son sounds like, but that psalm is set to a death of a son. So we see then that in the Old Testament, according to God's word, according to the inspiration given to people down through the ages, music was an integral part of worship. If we turn over to Ephesians 9 and then Colossians 3, we see two major verses in the New Testament telling us how we should conduct our services as well. Ephesians 9 is talking about walking in love, being the kind of Christians that would conduct themselves in proper conduct throughout their life, not to be fools and not to act like Ephesians 5. My wife missed the verse. She's looking at me. Not to walk as fools, but walk circumspectly. And then over in verse 19 it says, "Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, I didn't think of it till this morning, just before we left. I looked up the word psalm here in the Greek. And it goes right along with what the psalm means in the Psalms in Hebrew. It's psalmos, meaning to set word to music, singing with accompaniment. It goes right along, and for those people who have said down through the years that we shouldn't have music in the church in the New Testament because there is no mention of it, they forgot to look up this word in the Greek and find out that it actually means to put notes to music. So for us today, and Colossians 3:16 is the same thing, for us today, music then becomes an integral part of our lives. Now here's the thing, here's where it gets complicated. Each of us in this room and wherever that camera is pointing, out there in TV land or whatever, each of us have grown up in a different part of the country. Somebody that was born in 1920 listened to a different kind of music than I listened to because I was born in 1949. If you lived in Appalachia, you listen to a different kind of music. If you live in New Orleans, you listen to a different kind of music. Appalachian music is very simple. You play jazz in New Orleans. In Memphis, you listen to the blues. In Detroit, you got rock and roll. Everybody who lives and dies in this world grows up in some area and listens to certain kinds of secular music, and secular music makes its way into the church. There's no way to stop it. Because just like Miriam was influenced back in the day of Moses, and David played on an instrument of goth in one of his psalms, so are we all influenced by the music that we grow up with. I grew up in an Assembly of God and Pentecostal environment. If you grew up in a Lutheran church, your music was totally different than mine. It doesn't make anyone wrong or right here. It just means that that's what we're influenced by. 1988 in Monterey, California, we walked into the Doubletree Inn. I don't know if you were there or not. We walked in the Doubletree Inn, and Mr. Dart and Mr. Armstrong were there. We were going to have some kind of a meeting upstairs in the second or third floor in a small meeting room about this big. Downstairs in the main auditorium was a group dressed very beautifully, hats, music playing on the stage. I almost made a right turn because it was a, if I can use the word without offending anyone, it was a colored Southern Baptist congregation who was having this beautiful meeting. And we walked up and sang three songs out of our hymnal, sat down, and different culture, different place. But me having been brought up in what I was brought up in, listening to gospel quartets, listening to all the harmony, I would have. You see where I'm going with this? Each of us have our likes and dislikes. Does it make it wrong? Does it make it right? Not necessarily. It's not necessarily the style, but the substance. If what you feel in your heart and what you do with your voice is to lift up your voice to the glory of God, you've pleased God. If you do it to honor a man, if you do it for some other reasons, then not so much. Remember, God gave talent to both godly and ungodly men. How it's used is their decision. How we use it is ours. So for us then, we have to be using it in the right way. Ultimately, all the earth will know and worship God. Notice Psalms 22. Psalms 22 and verse 27. We read, "All of the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." We're told in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to teach all nations God's observances. Of course, the end's going to come. Isaiah 42 and verse 10 and Psalm 96 and verse 1. Let's go back to Isaiah. Well, we're in Psalms. Let's just go to Psalms 96. It's quicker. Notice what we read here. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." Psalms 96, 1. "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name." If all of the earth is going to know God, and all of the earth, according to Zechariah 14, 16, is going to come up to Jerusalem and keep the feast, then all of the earth is going to sing these words. But think about it for a minute. If you grew up in Jamaica, and you bring your culture to Jerusalem, you're going to sing in your culture and in your language. If you grow up in Germany, or you grow up in China, or you grow up in Russia, or Detroit, or Las Vegas, or wherever it might be, and you come to Jerusalem, you're going to bring what you were brought up with, aren't you? So imagine a feast where you have delegations from all over the world. "And all of the ends shall remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations shall worship before Him." What are they going to bring with them? Their own musical instruments, their own culture, their own language. We've got the words right here, don't we? You can imagine the differences in style. You can imagine the differences if you're in Africa and you've got a drum beat going on, you're going to dance. If you're a Choctaw Indian like me, even though I'm only 1/16th, and they beat the drums, you're going to dance. If you listen to the Doobie Brothers, and they've got two big drum kits driving the music like a locomotive, you're going to move. If you're from Jamaica, you move anyway, right? The culture is there. Imagine what it's going to be like at that feast when all of these different cultures and all of these different languages bring all of this together in one place before God and sing to His glory. Ugh! Now that's a feast I want to be at. Because I want to enjoy all of that. Even if it's a cappella. Imagine 4 or 5-part harmony singing before God. Imagine the Mormon choir singing before God. Imagine a tribe from Africa or a little city from Jamaica or maybe somewhere up in Nebraska or Iowa bring, you know, and they do it with the culture that they know. But they sing before God. I tell you, that's going to be something. Paul noticed it too. Look over in Romans 15 and verse 9. I find Paul a unique example. Being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you would imagine he was pretty upright, right? He was pretty strict. Probably not much structure. He's not going to move and groove with the music. He's probably pretty stiff. And yet, when you read Romans 15 and verse 9, notice what he says. Let's see if I got to find verse 9. Here we go. "The Gentiles," breaking into the thought, "the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Again, verse 10. "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again in verse 11. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all you nations, all you who were unbelievers. Laud Him, all you peoples." And these are quotations from the Old Testament. God's wish is for all of mankind to worship Him. And once they have His knowledge, they're going to do exactly that. So it brings us to Revelation 5 and verse 9. Back where we started. Revelation 5 and verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every nation and tribe and tongue and people, and have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Imagine what it's going to be when people of different color and different language and different cultures all stand together and all sing. Turn over a few chapters to Revelation 15. I really hope I make it to this point. I really do, because standing on this sea of glass is going to be a throng of people. And they're going to sing the new song of Moses. Notice verse 2, "I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire." I can't even imagine what that might be like. But how beautiful it's going to be up in the atmosphere as we watch what goes on as God pours out His wrath upon the people of the earth. "Those who have won the victory over the beast, over the image, over the mark, over the number of His name, standing on that sea of glass, having harps." Now, I don't know how to play a harp. I have no clue how to play a stringed instrument. I can't. My hands are all banged up from construction accidents, and I can't grip a guitar to play it. Can't even play a bass guitar because this finger I can't feel with. There's no nerves. I can't do it. So to imagine holding something here and plucking. I've got a drum kit at home. After 40 years after I graduated high school, finally went out and bought a drum kit a few weeks ago, and got it all set up. And I can do two things at one time. I'm pretty good at that. I can do a cymbal. I can play the snare. I can do the bass and do something with one of these hands. But I can't do three things at once. I haven't got to that point where I've got enough confidence where I can actually start grooving, let alone do a fill. I'm going to try, though, because I love the music. And I love watching people play the drums. And I just, when I'm driving down the road, I'm happened on the steering wheel. So imagine this, standing on a sea of glass with a harp in my hand, clothed in the Spirit of God, saying, "Great and marvelous all your works, Lord God Almighty." We're all going to do that. Everyone who becomes a spirit being and stands up there is going to have the opportunity to sing this. I don't see that we're, you know, none of us are going to be out of tune. The harps are going to be played perfectly because it's to the glory of God. And I got a feeling that we're going to be moving and grooving to the music because we're going to be in the Spirit and we're going to be worshiping in spirit and in truth, and we're going to be glorifying God because we see our future of 1,000 years because we know we've got a kingdom and we're going to be priests and we're going to teach the people of the world about God and His laws and the life that they can have. How much emotion do you think that'll be? I'm emotional just talking about it right now because I look forward to that day. That's why I enjoyed the feast so much this year in Harrison. Because those of us who stood and looked up that big screen and sang, lifted our voices to the Lord. Like I said before, Wayne and Max did a marvelous job. The pianists, the organists. There was so much musical talent in that 300 people. It was awesome. Clifton Dimitrino. It was awesome. There was a peaceful spirit there that you had to be there to feel it. I know somewhere between 10 and 20 different administrations, I was told, represented there. And nobody cared. Nobody cared where we came from. "Hi, my name's Dean Roberts. What group are you with?" Nobody said that. "Hi, my name's Dean Roberts. It's great to have you here." That's what I heard. "Hi, my name is..." We all enjoyed it. And I really love Mrs. McGillicuddy getting ready to sing Hotel California, too. That was funny. And I kid her about it every time I see her. But notice, there is no commandment as to the style of music. Only the content. Doesn't matter what culture or language we've come from. Doesn't matter what church we grew up in. It's the voice lifted to God. There are three places, Nehemiah 8:7, Matthew 1:23, and Mark 15:34, where the word translated is used. And this goes back to the morphing and evolution of language. By the time you get to Nehemiah, the people had backslid and came back to God so many times, and there had been sort of an evolving in the language, that when they read the law at the Feast of Tabernacles, they had to read it, as the Bible says, distinctly, meaning they had to translate from its original, the Brahmic language, into the language that was spoken in the day, because of all the national influences and of all the where the people had been and come back and all the things that happened, languages sort of evolve and change over time. And the language had to be translated so that they could understand. Imagine what the Spirit of God is going to do when cultures of various parts of the world come together. The Holy Spirit's going to translate for us. We're going to understand as they glorify God. It's not going to matter the style. It's not going to matter the color of the clothing. It's not going to matter anything but the glory. Giving glory to God. It has to be that way. It just does. Because if it was any other way, it wouldn't be good enough for God. God has harpists in heaven now playing to Him all the time. He has elders bowing before Him, throwing their crowns at the throne, bowing to the Father. What are we going to do when we stand before God? Are we going to stand there in our arrogance and pride? Yeah, I was in the Church of God. We had a very narrow focus and we did it just like we were supposed to because we're righteous before God. Or are we going to stand before God in awe and stand there and just, and praise Him? It's really our choice. Music is an integral part of the Bible. It's an integral part of worship. It should be an integral part of our lives. We've been influenced by it all of our lives. We've brought those influences into the church at various times in history. And we're all going to sing a new song. Imagine how beautiful that music's going to be.